Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for church. We just thank you, Father, that we can be in your house together under your name. And we just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, I pray that my words would be your words. And Lord, I just really pray that you would help us to hear your voice personally in our lives this morning. And so, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it brings forth life. And I thank you that your instruction to us is to help us live a grateful life. And so just go before us and speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everyone said? Amen. Awesome. So a few weeks ago, I spoke on the fear of the Lord and looked at what it means to have a correct and biblical and healthy fear of God. And I talked about it being a few things. Number one, that it's awe and reverence in God. Number two, that it's submission and surrender to God. And number three, that it's total trust in God. But as I said a few weeks ago, there is so much more the Bible has to say when it comes to this topic around having a godly fear. And so this morning, I want to continue a little bit and I want to speak about one of the points that didn't make it into my notes last time. And probably this is the thing that maybe a lot of people would naturally associate or think about when they think about the fear of God. And that is that it is the beginning of wisdom. See, you know it. Wisdom. We've probably all got our own ideas on what wisdom is. And we probably have certain people that might come to our mind when we think about people that are wise and that have wisdom in their life. Maybe you think of really smart people. Or maybe you think of older people that have a lot of life experience. Or maybe you think of really spiritual people. I asked Aaron, what does he think of? And he said owls. He thinks of owls when he thinks of wisdom. Maybe that's because there's a dead owl in our garden bed, which is shaking me my head. I said the wrong thing. Anyway, that's a story for another day. But anyway, we've all got our different ideas about what wisdom is. But the truth is that every single one of us need wisdom, regardless of how old we are, regardless of how much life experience we have. And in fact, I believe that wisdom is actually going to help us to live a full, victorious, purposeful and fruitful life in God. We need it in every area, from the way that we do life, in relationships, in work, in finances, in priorities, to sort of just how we live our everyday life. Decision making, that's what I was trying to think of. And you think about the busyness of life, for example. We need wisdom when it comes to our diaries and when it comes to our lifestyle and about the things that we choose to invest our time in. And I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times where I've gotten to the end of the week and I've fallen in a heap and I've wished that I have not done as much as what I've done during that week. And I've thought, man, if only I had a little bit more wisdom about the things that I said yes to. And I'm not sure if you can relate to that. But, you know, I was thinking about this whole area of wisdom, and it's also really important when you think about the current world that we live in. And just consider for a moment the lies that our culture feeds us all the time. You think about the onslaught of information that comes at us 24/7. You think about the state of confusion that people live in. There are so many people that are confused in our world. You think about the regret that people have about some of the decisions that they've made, or the anxiety and the heaviness that is prevalent. It's really full on. How do we navigate ourselves? How do we navigate our families through life like that? It's only with the help of God. It's only with the help of the Holy Spirit and with God's wisdom. And so what is wisdom? If you're thinking of an earthly definition or a worldly definition, it might be something along the lines of this: the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And so you think about that and you think of things like, well, it's, you know, wisdom is then not being on the phone while you're in the car. That's wisdom. Wisdom is investing in your super, apparently. Wisdom is good dental hygiene. Am I right, Craig and Annette? Yep, that's wisdom. Wisdom is not playing sport straight after you've had a really big meal. Who's done that before? A few people. Wisdom is not walking down a dark alley late at night by yourself. Wisdom is getting your firewood in summertime so that in winter you've got a stockpile of dry dry old wood. Your head's nodding there. I wish I was that wise. I wish me and Aaron were that wise when it comes to our firewood. But you think about some of those examples, and I guess you could say that a lot of that is common sense. But there's an aspect, or there's a kind of wisdom that is different, that is higher, and that is available to us. And we need a biblical definition of wisdom. And so when you think of wisdom, I don't know about you, but I think of the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, 219 times wisdom is mentioned. And so we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures from Proverbs this morning to help us understand what wisdom is. And there is no doubt that true godly wisdom brings us life and brings us freedom for everyone that finds it. And so I've called my message this morning, Will You Be Wise? And I want to look at four things that are going to help us to know what wisdom is, but also that is going to help us to learn how to be wise. So first thing is, wisdom starts with godly fear. Now, I'm not going to even go over the message that I spoke a few weeks ago. If you weren't here, then you can listen to it online. But we're told really clearly, and we're told more than once in Proverbs, the very first step in gaining wisdom is to fear God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so we need to be reminded of how important it is to have a right and a correct biblical fear of God. And we are never going to have any hope of becoming wise men and women if we don't start here. One of the commentaries that I looked up said it like this. It says, "No man is wise until he fears the Lord, and he that does so is a wise man. At least then he begins to be one." And then it goes on and explains what the kind of fear is. It says, "For fear is an awe and a reverence of the divine being, joined with love to him, trust in him, and a desire to serve and worship him in a right manner." And so that's where it starts. It starts there. And it's interesting that in Proverbs 9, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's just like it's just the very start. We're just scratching the surface. We're not even halfway there. It's the tip of the iceberg for what wisdom is. And so, but that's where it starts. It starts with the fear of God. And then the rest of the verse, it goes on to say this, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight." That's from the Amplified. And so let's just talk about knowledge for a minute. There's a lot of people, when they hear knowledge or when they think about knowledge, we normally associate it with really intelligent people or people that might know a lot of facts or information or really brainy kind of people. Maybe you know some of those people. But it's really clear here the kind of knowledge that we're encouraged to have and the kind of knowledge that is actually going to lead us to wisdom, and that is knowledge of God, knowledge of the Holy One. I read that the only knowledge worth having and which is of avail for the practical purposes of life is the knowledge of God. And so knowledge of God is not just for spiritual stuff. It's not just to help us grow in our walk with God, but it's actually to help us just live life practically. And I love that. And so when we know who God truly is, when we know that he is good, and when we know that he is love, like how Dawn beautifully spoke about this morning, when we know that he is holy and righteous and just and faithful, when we know that he is full of love and grace and mercy, when we know that he is the truth, that's when we begin to get understanding and get spiritual insight. And so wisdom then is what we do, when we do it, and how we live with the knowledge and the insight we have of who God is. And so if we come back to the fear of the Lord, we might get understanding and we might get knowledge of earthly things, and we might even make some really great choices for this life, but we're missing a really vital ingredient that marks a person as wise and defines a person as wise. But when we incorporate and when we start with the fear of the Lord, with awe and reverence of God, when we submit and surrender to him, when we trust him totally with our lives, when those things begin to influence every moment of our lives, we actually are going to begin to make decisions that are wise, because they're going to be decisions based upon who God is, the truth of who he is, his approval, and honoring who he is. And there's a lot of really smart people, and there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge and intelligence, and I'm definitely not one of them, but I've known a few of them over my life. And not all of these people have necessarily been wise people. And so we need to understand that there is one, regardless of how great our knowledge might be, there is one that is greater in knowledge. There is one that is greater in understanding. And we need God if we have any hope of being wise. So it starts with the fear of the Lord. The second thing that we need to know about wisdom is it's not about being wise in our own eyes. And you know, all week, as I was sort of thinking and praying about this morning, I had these words just going through my mind over and over again. I actually didn't even know where it was in the Bible. I didn't even know that it was in Proverbs until I looked it up. But I just had this coming back to me repeatedly. And in Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." And again, I think about our world and I think about the state of things. And there is so much of this everywhere, isn't it? Everyone is wise in their own eyes. Everyone's got their own ideas about what they think is good and what they think is right and what they think is true. But Proverbs is warning us. I think it's warning us as Christians. It's warning us as a church and as the body of Christ. We need to not get caught up in this. We need to not be wise in our own eyes. And so what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? I think it's when we think we know best, when we think we've got life all figured out. And you know, we might not say that out loud, and we might not even admit that, but sometimes our actions and sometimes our choices can reflect that we do actually think that. Being wise in our own eyes means we act independently from God. So it means like that we don't trust him. It means that we don't seek him for help and direction and for counsel. One of the commentaries I looked up said that the greatest hindrance to all true wisdom or God's wisdom is the thought that we have wisdom ourselves. And so I guess it's talking a little bit about arrogance there. A couple more scriptures for you. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." Just think about that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And then verse 20 says, "The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." And then in Isaiah 5:21, it says, "Woe," other versions it says doom, "doom or woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Don't you love Proverbs? And don't you love the word of God? And again, I just think this is a warning that being wise in our own eyes, being wise in a human or earthly sense is ultimately prideful, it's useless, and it's not going to end well for us. And you know, I was thinking of some examples of this, and there are a lot of examples in the Bible of this, but the one that jumps to my mind straight away is the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 16. And some of you would know this story. Sarah is barren. She can't have any children. But God has promised Abraham and Sarah a son. He's made that promise to them. And he says, "You're going to have a son." But the problem is that God takes too long a time, at least for Sarah, and she gets a little bit impatient. And so she decides to come up with a plan using her own wisdom. And she says to her husband, she says, "Hey, well, I've got this maidservant, Hagar. Why don't you have a baby with her and then we'll get a child. Then we'll have our son." And you know, back then, that was actually an ancient custom that quite a few people used, and they used it to ensure that they were going to get a male baby and an heir. And so, you know, we hear that and we think that's a little bit crazy, you know, partly because who's got a maidservant? No one these days. But also for the other reason. But we forget. It is strange. Don't ask it. It's not wise. But we forget that it was actually common back then. It happened a bit. And so to Sarah, this seemed like a good idea. It was worldly wisdom, and my study Bible actually says Sarah would herself solve the problem of her barrenness. She was wise in her own eyes, and she chose to trust herself rather than God. But in the end, it did not go well for Sarah or for Abraham or for Hagar. And I won't go into it now, but you can read it in Genesis 16 if you want later. And you know, it can be easy to get into the habit of regularly relying on our own earthly wisdom, because we often assess things because they look good or they feel good or they, you know, appear good or they seem good, and we make a decision and a choice based on what we think without consulting God and without consulting God's wisdom. And not all of the time, but I think definitely for some of the time, the reason that we do that is because we want things to happen quickly. We like things to happen immediately, just like Sarah. God took too long, and so she took matters into her own hands. And I would say that's one of the differences between the two, that being wise in your own eyes is often impatient, and it's often consumed by the immediate and wanting things immediately, but godly wisdom waits, and godly wisdom trusts. And you know, every single one of us, no matter who we are, we're going to be faced with decisions, and we're going to be faced with choices and crossroads, and sometimes they're going to be big ones and sometimes they're going to be small ones. But the temptation will be to look at things through our own eyes, to look at things through our own wisdom and through our own understanding and weigh up the pros and cons and maybe even take into consideration what is wisdom in our culture at the time. But we've got to be really careful. We've got to be so careful that we don't confuse what might seem like a good idea with God's idea. And that's where wisdom comes in. And if we go back to Proverbs 3:7 and we read the verses before that, most of you would probably know them because the verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, remember the Lord in all your ways and he will make your path straight." And we often quote that, but we stop when it comes to verse 7. But listen to this little commentary I found on what it means to not lean on your own understanding. It says, "The understanding of man is darkened by sin. It is darkness itself, and therefore not to be leaned unto and dependent upon." And if you look at the rest of Proverbs 3, verse 7, the Amplified Bible puts it like this. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord with reverent awe and obedience, and turn entirely away from evil." And so really what this is saying is, instead of being wise in your own eyes, instead of doing that, that's what you're not to do, do this. Fear God and turn away from evil. And, you know, I find it amazing that godly fear is not just the start of wisdom, but it's actually a consistent thread in what it means to be wise. And you'll see that in the verses that keep coming. And so wisdom starts with the fear of God, but it actually then influences us to turn away from evil. And I read another commentary that said, "The mark of a wise person is that they fear the Lord and they depart from evil, because fearing the Lord corrects our own wisdom. One's own wisdom often produces arrogance, pride, deception, and this can lead to sin. And a lot of the time, that which is evil can give opportunity to sin." Let's say you're walking along, or let's say you're just going along in life and you come across something scary or something evil or something that's bad. And, you know, I was like, maybe you come across a lion that's escaped from the zoo, you know, like in Madagascar. But that was a bit of a silly example. And I said, "Aaron, what's a better one?" He's like, "What about a shark?" Let's say you're swimming and you come across a shark. Has that ever happened to anyone before? You're swimming. I actually spoke to a person a couple of weeks ago and they were swimming and they came across a shark and they freaked out, and then they looked around at the group and no one else was swimming away, so they figured it was a safe shark, and it was a safe shark. But normally if you're swimming and you come across a shark, what would you do? You'd swim around in the other direction. Or let's say it's not an animal scenario. Let's say you're walking along and you see a madman waving a gun around. Or let's say you walk into a situation, maybe it's a party or a gathering or something, and there's some dodgy activity going on. The wise thing to do is to turn around and walk the other way. Or if you're in the water, swim in the other direction. But wiser still is if you see the shark or the gunman or the dodgy activity from afar in the distance, or maybe you hear about it, and you actually avoid it before you come face to face with it. Proverbs 16:6 says, "Through fear of the Lord, evil is avoided." And you might be thinking, oh, come on, like you're splitting hairs, aren't you, Nicole? Like avoiding evil, turning away from evil, isn't it the same thing? Well, yes and no. I think that sometimes we can have the attitude in life of, let's see how close I can get to the cliff before I fall. And let's see how close I can get to the fire before I get burnt. And I don't know about you, but I definitely used to be like that in my younger years. But wisdom is both. Wisdom is not only to turn away when you're confronted with evil, and therefore it has the potential to lead to sin, but wiser still is to avoid it before you even get confronted with it, before you even get there. You know, we listened to a devotion in our staff meeting a few weeks, months ago, and one of the points made was the guy that was talking. He was talking about how much of the secular or how much of the world we allow into our lives. And so he talked about the immoral, he talked about the unholy and the ungodly. And how often when we allow that stuff into our lives, we can make the excuse or we can say the words either to ourselves or to other people, I can handle it. Ever said that before? I can handle it? In other words, you know, I know what I'm doing isn't great, or I know where I'm going isn't very godly, or what I'm watching or what I'm listening to isn't very godly or holy, but that's okay because I'm strong enough and I can handle it. And it was really challenging. It was a really challenging thought about what do we say that we can handle, which may lead us to evil, which may lead us to sin. And we need to be really careful because even that idea of handling it, that's being wise in our own eyes. That's exactly what it means. And so instead, we're told to turn around, fear the Lord, and avoid it altogether. I know it's really fun to talk about this stuff, isn't it, in church? Evil and sin and who's enjoying themselves? Point number three. What time is it? Wisdom listens to instruction. Wisdom listens to instruction. This is really simple and it's pretty self-explanatory. But in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so obviously the opposite of a wise person is a foolish one. And when I looked into what that means, because again, we've probably got our own ideas about what it means to be foolish, but the Bible and some commentaries describe a fool as someone who is self-willed, someone who is headstrong, follows their own devices, trusts themselves, hates correction, one who doesn't seek advice or listens to it. Sounds like most kids, doesn't it? Not mine. Mine are perfect. And they love correction. And they are not headstrong at all. I'm glad you're laughing. So Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." There are those words again. "But a wise man listens to advice." And so when it talks about instruction and when it talks about advice, it's talking about two types. It's talking about from God himself, because God speaks to us. God speaks to us through his son, Jesus. And so the words that Jesus says, he speaks to us through the Bible, and the Bible is God's instruction to us. So it's from God direct, but it's also about listening to godly people. And when I looked into this, it talked about the kind of people that we're to listen to. And so it says those that are wiser than ourselves. And so, you know, you're not going to go to someone and ask them for advice if they're not wiser than you. Like, you're probably not going to go to someone that's really headstrong and hates correction and that, you know, doesn't like instruction and say, "Hey, what do I do in this situation?" So it's really important that we actually acknowledge that we've got to pick people that are wiser than ourselves. But also it says those who consult the word of God about the right way of walk, worship, and salvation. So the reason that these people are wise is because they go to the source of wisdom. They go to God. And so let me ask, who are the wise people in your life? Do you have wise people in your life? Do you listen to the wise people in your life? You know, Proverbs gives us a lot of promises when it comes to wisdom. And the promise for listening is that we become wise. That's the promise. In 19:20, it says, "Listen to advice, accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." And so if we're going to do this, if we're going to, you know, listen and ask, then it means that we need to be humble. If being wise in your own eyes is prideful and arrogant, then listening to advice and accepting instruction is humility. And I think that a lot of the time, it's not that we necessarily have a really foolish, headstrong attitude of, "Well, I'm not listening to you." Like, maybe sometimes that can be the case. And certainly, you know, if it's our parents talking, we might be like that. But I think often it's that we feel like we should know. It's that we don't want to ask because, well, I've been in church a really long time and I feel like I should know and I don't want to look like a fool, so I'm just not going to ask at all. And, you know, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have these questions or I should know these things. And so we hesitate to actually ask and listen because we think we should know. But, like, haven't we all felt like that? I don't know what I'm doing half the time. You know, I sat in our meeting on Tuesday morning and I didn't know what I was doing today. And I said to Graham and Andy, I don't know what to do. I've got some ideas and I've got some thoughts, but I prayed and I'm confused and I don't know what to do. Help me. And they did. They didn't tell me what to do, but they gave me some godly wisdom and it helped and I got clarity. And it's amazing how when we actually bring it to people that are wiser than ourselves, that we, again, they not might not tell you what to do, but they can help lead in the right direction. And if I think about the times where I've gone and asked for advice, I've never regretted it. I've often regretted when I haven't, but I've never regretted when I've gone to someone and said, hey, I would love some help. And that's what church is about. Isn't that what it's about? Supporting each other, encouraging one another, championing one another, helping each other when someone else is struggling. I think that's what it's about. And so wisdom is humbly listening, but it's also accepting instruction. And so to accept instruction, I think Proverbs 19 said that. Accepting instruction is the doing. That's the action part. That's the putting it into practice. And Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he was talking to the crowds, he said this at the very end in Matthew 7:24. He says, therefore, if everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so it's listening and it's putting it into practice. So let's choose to be builders who build our house on the rock. And you know, when it comes to listening and advice and accepting instruction, we know this, but it's not always going to be what we want to hear. Like, it won't always be. In fact, it might be the exact opposite of what we want to hear. But if we're hopefully asking the right people and the wise people and we're asking God himself, then we know that it's going to be for our best. And fourth thing about wisdom, and I'll finish with this, is that we need to desire wisdom. Proverbs 1:20-22 says this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. Do you love that wisdom is a female? Yes? Does anyone else notice that? Yes, Veronica loves it. And so I just want to say, men, if there is a woman in your life and she is crying and she is raising her voice, she's probably got something wise to say. And so you better listen. I don't know. Is there any other women that would agree with that? Yes, sorry, that might not have been the right time for that joke, but I just was too good not to make mention of it. Anyway, back to the Bible. In the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? And so wisdom is personified here. And we're given the picture that she is begging and she is appealing those that are in the street to stop their simple, foolish, mocking ways and listen to her. And my study Bible explains it and it gives this analogy. It's actually really, really cool. It says that as a young man confronts life in its social context, two voices lure him, the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly. I just want to speak to, and I know most of them are in Frontline Church, but if you're a youth and a young adult here, I just want to say to you, you don't have to wait until you're in your 30s and 40s to be wise. Sometimes we can have the attitude as young people, and not that I am one, but I used to be, we can have the attitude of, well, I'll do that when I'm older. I'll think that way and I'll act like that when I'm older. But, like, choose to be wise now. Like, choose to be wise now. I want to encourage our young people that, you know, now is the time that you need to choose wisdom. You don't have to wait. And we live in a culture and we live in a world that says you don't have to listen to anyone and you do what you want to do. But we have to fight that because wisdom is calling. Wisdom is calling in your school. Wisdom is calling in your university. Wisdom is calling out in your workplace or at youth, and it's saying, listen to me. Wisdom is calling out to each of us, and we actually have a choice about what voice we're going to listen to, the voice of folly or the voice of wisdom. And so desire wisdom, seek it out, gather wise people around you, listen to instruction. And I just want to look at Solomon for 1 minute as we come to an end. And Solomon was the king of Israel, and one night God appears to him in a dream. And he says in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5, God says this to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's it. Like, not like here's a list of things that you got to do and build the temple and make sure your armies win the battle. Like, just ask me what you want and I'll give it to you. Can you imagine if God visited you tonight in your dream and said to you, ask what you want, I'll give it to you? What would be your answer? Like, honestly, I'd probably ask for a good night's sleep and I'd say, God, come back in the morning when I'm awake. But what would we ask for? Like, would we ask for protection? Would we ask for health? Would we ask for, you know, stress-free jobs and more money and a bigger house or a new car? Would we ask for well-behaved children and, a cook and a nanny and a cleaner in one? Yes, please. Love that. But here's what Solomon asked for. And we'll read from verse 9. And this is Solomon's answer to God. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And in verse 10, we've got to listen when it says this. It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. Whenever we read that God is pleased, we need to take note of why he's pleased. It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before and none like you shall rise after you. I just find that amazing. You know, Solomon is around 20 years old here, and so he's young and he could ask for a lot of things, but he chooses to ask for wisdom. He desires wisdom, a mind to discern between good and evil. Can you imagine if all of us asked for that, if all of us desired that? And what I love about Solomon's response is that the reason that he asked for wisdom, it wasn't for himself, but it was for the people that he was ruling. He had a kingdom mindset. His request wasn't for immediate gratification. It wasn't for selfish gain. His desire was that he would know the difference between good and evil, not so that he would benefit, so that he would be able to lead his people, so that he would be able to help them and benefit them. And, you know, at the end of this chapter, in chapter 3, there's a great story right after that about how Solomon uses that wisdom. I won't talk about it now. But at the very end of that, in verse 28, it says that Israel held the king, so they held Solomon in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Not wisdom from himself, like not earthly wisdom, but wisdom from God to do justice and to administer justice to others. See, God's wisdom allows us to have an eternal perspective. God's wisdom allows us to have a kingdom mindset and an attitude that goes beyond the immediate and beyond the here and now and beyond just what is going on in my life, but it actually helps us to think higher and bigger. And, you know, it sounds really simple, but if we want to be wise, then all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask God, just like Solomon did. And, you know, throughout the book of Proverbs, and I encourage you to read it, we're told, like, so many times to look for wisdom, to seek it out, to find it, to hold on to it, to not forsake it. The promise of wisdom is that it protects us. There are so many scriptures that I couldn't put in this message, but there is so much encouragement that above everything else that we go looking for in life, above everything else that we search for, we need to prioritize looking and finding for wisdom. We'll get the worship team up now as we finish with this last verse. So James 1 verse 5 says this, and this is the good news. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That is good news. God actually wants to give us his wisdom. God actually wants to, like impart his divine and his sovereign and his supreme knowledge and direction for us. He so wants to be involved in our everyday decision making. And, you know, I think this verse in James, it's not just talking about asking for wisdom in the general sense of, hey, God, I'd love some wisdom so that I can just be a really wise person, you know, in life. But I actually think it's about asking and seeking wisdom continually, like every single day and sometimes throughout the day, at every decision, at every crossroad, at every opportunity that presents itself. And so who can be wise? Well, the answer is all of us. Not just the really smart people, not just the really brainy people, not just the people that have great life experience, and not just the people that might have a gift of wisdom, but every single one of us. And so, will you be wise? Will you be wise? It starts with godly fear. It's learning not to trust our own wisdom, not to be wise in our own eyes. It's listening to instruction, instruction from God, instruction from others. And finally, it's about desiring and asking God for his wisdom. And if we ask, his promise is that he will give it to us. And so we're going to go into a time of worship, just as a time of even reflection, because I know that God speaks to people, and I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is stirring some hearts. But I really felt that there are people here and you are facing a decision and you're not sure what to do. And God wants to show you. God actually wants to give you his wisdom to show you what to do. And it might be so contrary to the wisdom of the world. It might be so contrary to what we think looks good. But God wants to impart his wisdom to you. And so I'd encourage everyone, let's stand and I'm going to pray for us. And as we worship, I would encourage you to bring those things, to bring those decisions, to bring those areas of your life before God and allow him to show you and bring clarity in all those situations. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that when we don't know what to do, God, you are there to help us. You are there to show us because you love us, because you want the very best for us. You want us to live a free and fruitful and purposeful life. And so, God, I lift up people right now that are faced with a decision and that are faced with a maybe an impossible situation, or maybe it's a decision about someone else. But Father, we lift up those that are at a crossroad right now. And Father, we ask for your wisdom in Jesus' name. We ask right now that you would actually sort out all the wisdom of the world and all our own wise thinking. And that, Father God, that you would bring clarity and that you would bring peace, that you would clear away confusion in Jesus' name, and that you would show us and give us your answer, that you would give us your wisdom. Father, I pray that we would be a people that desires wisdom, that actually ask for it every single day. And so, Father, I ask right now for myself that you would give me your wisdom. Show me the way to live that I might glorify you with my life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dawn, and thank you. And I have been a member of LMC for the last 18 years and have worked at the college for the last 16 of those years. And it's certainly a privilege to share communion with you today. So this morning, I would just like us to focus for a few minutes on the love of God. His love towards us is like no other relational love that we would ever know or experience. His love is greater than the love that we've received from our parents, the love that we share with our husband or our wife, the love we have for our children or with our siblings or with family or friends. The love of God is like no other that we've ever known because it is shown in the ultimate sacrifice. The love of God for us knows no bounds. There is no beginning, there is no end. There's no opting in or opting out. It's not when he can be bothered or when he feels like it. And there is no passage of separation. For the love of God crosses all barriers and goes beyond anything we could ever experience or imagine. The love of God chose us. It set us apart. It was this love that saw us in our sinful state and knew that there was nothing that we could do to change things. And it was this love that was poured out for us when our Father God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to be crucified, dying a brutal and a savage death in order that we might be reconciled to the Father. There can never be a greater love than this. As a parent, I can't even begin to imagine what this would be like. I have two adult children that I love with my whole heart, and a son and a daughter, and my son is only a few years younger than Jesus was when he went to the cross. And I can't imagine raising my son, loving him, teaching him, praying with him, and then giving him as a sacrifice for others. And yet, this is exactly what God did for us. He gave up the son that he loved for a lost and undeserving world. And none of us could ever claim that we were worthy of the love that, of God or the death of Jesus. God showed his incredible love to us in giving us his son. And the Bible describes this love as hesed, which is unfailing love, steadfast love, loyal love, and merciful love. And I'd say that each one of us in this room today are recipients of this love. We are heirs and benefactors of the blessing of Jesus and of the Father. For we know that this is how God feels about us. His love towards us is unfailing. There are no strings attached. He simply chose to love us with steadfast, loyal, and true love. And because of this and the sacrifice that was made for us, we can now walk in the freedom that was bought for with the blood of Christ. Because of him, we have redemption, we have healing, we have forgiveness, and we have the hope of eternity. John 3:16 in the Message says it beautifully. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one needs to be destroyed, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God gave us his only son as a living sacrifice so that we could live lives that are whole and are lasting. A whole life is one that is full, it's overflowing, and it's filled with abundance. God doesn't want us to live mediocre lives. He doesn't want us to settle for second best. He doesn't want us to just give in to what's going on around us. But he wants us to be filled with hope and with joy. He wants us to live our lives in freedom. He wants us to be well in our body, our mind, and our spirit. And he wants us to live lives that are honouring of the sacrifice that was made for us. And he gives us the hope of lasting and eternal life. Our days on earth may be numbered, but our future in heaven is forever. Because of God's great love, we have a purpose and we have a promise that is fulfilled in him. We are no longer separated from God, but we have been reconciled and we live with the hope of eternity. I just want to read this poem called No Greater Love, then I'll pray and we can take the elements. No greater love have I ever known than what the Father did for me when he chose to give up his only son and in death he set me free. He allowed his son to pay the price that I could never pay. And on a rugged cross at Calvary, he sacrificed his life for me that day. Jesus died a brutal death, his body broken bare. And as he took his final breath, he showed his love for me right there. Of this love I'm undeserving, yet its blessing I now know. For the grace of God is with me wherever I may go. I will be forever grateful for the love bestowed on me. For when I was dying in my sin, God sent his son to set me free. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to pay a price that we could never pay. And as we partake now of the elements of the blood and Jesus' body, we just thank you for the love that was poured out onto us. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made. And we thank you for your steadfast love towards us that is loyal and that is true. Help us never to forget what you did for us. In Jesus' name,